We return this evening to the book of Proverbs, where I should like to read to you the 20th chapter. Proverbs chapter 20. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. It is an honour for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. The sluggard will not plough by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim every one his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abominations to the Lord. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. It is naught, saith the buyer. But when he is gone his way, then he boasteth. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? It is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry. A wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the wheel over them. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the grey head. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. So do stripes the inward parts of the belly. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
We have moved on in our study of the book of Proverbs from examining those numerous characters and types and categories of person who are presented in these verses and have now come to look at somewhat more abstract themes and topics which are brought up in this central portion of the book. And last week we examined those proverbs which speak upon the subject of riches and poverty. And at the very outset, examined how a problem might be encountered when these proverbs are amassed together. Because certain proverbs might superficially appear to contradict or to run counter to one another. But we sought to understand why this may appear so, and to likewise understand the reality of the matter. These verses upon the subject of riches and poverty speak some concerning natural and material wealth, and others concerning spiritual poverty, spiritual riches. And the simple answer or solution to the conundrum or quandary which these verses seem to present is perhaps this, that in terms of riches and poverty, regarding natural riches and poverty, we want neither. Regarding spiritual riches and poverty, we want both. And this is it, you see. There is that proverb there in the appendix, chapter 30, in which the speaker is heard to ask the Lord two things. Ask the Lord to give him neither riches nor poverty, because in either extreme there is moral danger and there is a hazard to the soul. But likewise, when we come to the spiritual equivalent, we are exhorted both to be poor in spirit. This is one of the Beatitudes, and a blessing is specifically pronounced upon such. And at the same time, we are told to have riches in heaven and to be rich toward God. Using this approach, then, we were able to group those proverbs together which speak about a form of riches to be avoided, a form of poverty from which we pray the Lord will deliver us, but then spiritually, to see that state of being poor in heart to which the Word of God exhorts us, that state of being rich in spiritual things, to be laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, which is also instructed to us here in this great book of wisdom. Now, the subject which we shall move on to this evening has something of a connection with the matter of material riches and poverty. It is a subject which is brought up numerous times here in the middle portion of the book of Proverbs. And perhaps the first occurrence is in chapter 11, verse 1, where we read, "A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." Then in the 16th chapter and verse 11, the sentiment is reiterated in this way, "A just weight and balance are the Lord's, all the weights of the bag are his work." And then in that chapter which we have read together, the 20th chapter, a similar statement occurs twice. Firstly, in verse 10, "Divers weights and diverse measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord." And there in the 23rd verse, "Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good." Now, I trust that we understand at a practical and historical level what is here being spoken of. Namely, it is the doing of trade between persons as was common in that period of time. That whether a person was trading in goods or materials, or indeed in some form of coinage which at that time was made of metal and carried its own inherent value, that a weighing scale, as we might call it, or a pair of balances would be used. And I'm sure that many of us, perhaps even in the kitchens of our own homes, have come across a device of this kind, where two pans are suspended from an armature, in the center of which is a fulcrum, and when the contents on either side are of equal weight, then that cross member will be level and a balance has been struck. Now, if the quantity, let us suppose, of grain or provender or of cloth or of precious metal was to be weighed, then that material would be placed upon the one side and then upon the other a standard weight, an established quantity. Let us say a metal ingot which was known to weigh precisely a gerah or an ephah or whatever the weight may have been. Now you will quickly see how that by using such a means to determine the quantity of a material or the amount of money that should be paid for it, there was opportunity for dishonest dealing and for fraud. Because if one were to make a false weight, let us say instead of having a piece of metal to weigh a homer, one was instead to substitute a piece of wood of the same size but obviously of much less mass, then in apportioning out to a buyer a certain quantity of material, far less would be given than had been paid for. And so we find time and again here in the book of Proverbs, and as we shall shortly see elsewhere in Scripture, that this kind of dishonest dealing, this defrauding of the buyer or perhaps the seller in business, is condemned and denounced. Let us look briefly at trade being carried out in this way, in an ordinary fashion. Jeremiah chapter 32 gives us an example. And here in Jeremiah 32 verse 9, the prophet records, "I bought the field of Hanamiel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open, and I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamiel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison." Here is Jeremiah engaging in a transaction to purchase some real estate, to purchase a field belonging to his cousin. And we see the way in which it was done, with witnesses and with this exchange of money. And the shekel that is here mentioned was both a value of a coin, but also a measure of weight. 17 shekels of silver were to be given. And they were put in a balance, with upon the other side a recognized, a witnessed 17 shekel weight, to ensure that the right quantity of silver had been given in exchange. But we see that deceitful practice was almost as common as honest practice, and references to this occur elsewhere in the Word of God. For example, Hosea 12, verse 7, God is speaking of one, he is a merchant, the balances of deceit are in his hand, he loveth to oppress. And Ephraim said, "Yet I am become rich, I have found me out substance in all my labors, they shall find none iniquity in me that was sin." Here is an individual defrauding another and considering himself to have gotten away with it. But, says the Lord, the balances of deceit are in his hand. Likewise, in the prophecy of Micah, chapter 6, verse 11, the Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. A scant measure. That is to say, a counterweight which was counterfeit, which declared itself, let us say, to be a shekel or to be 10 shekels, but it was short of that. It was scant, so the buyer could be defrauded. Shall I count them pure, asks the Lord in this rhetorical question of verse 11, with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? They didn't simply have one duff weight, but they had a bag full of them for just the right occasion. A heavy one, perhaps, if they were in the position of purchase, a light one if they were in the position of selling. This, then, is the practice which is here being spoken of. And perhaps we say, well, this is all well and good, this is all very interesting, but does it really have relevance to us in the 21st century and in the present day and age? Very rarely, I imagine, are we in such a position or a situation as this. And yet, still to the present day, we still do trade and business. And perhaps at various times in our lives, we are the purchasers or buyers or recipients of goods or of services. And at other times, possibly in the secular workplace, or at home, or in dealings with our fellow man, we are in the position of selling or of giving. And any one of us who has been alive in the world for any length of time will know what opportunities for dishonesty present themselves to our fallen nature almost every day. And how many times, in very least matters perhaps upon the marketplace, to weighty matters pertaining to our bank accounts, opportunities for dishonesty and fraud appear daily. Oh, a physical set of balances and a bag full of balance weights are perhaps infrequently used, but dishonesty, double dealing, is still a continual temptation for any and all of us who must do business within the world. And alas, that sometimes we are upon the receiving end of the dishonesty or the false dealings of others. And this perhaps is sometimes a grief to us. But how much more serious are those occasions when we are the perpetrators? Or when we, in the throes of temptation and with the devil whispering in our ear, try to justify in our own minds why we have done something that we have done, or why we have not done something else, with the ultimate outcome that we have benefited, we have profited, and another has suffered. And indeed, there in that 20th chapter of the Proverbs which we read, we have another life situation which is perhaps more generally experienced by us. And we touched briefly upon this last week. But there in chapter 20 and at verse 14, this little scene is depicted to us. It is naught, saith the buyer, but when he is gone his way, then he boasteth. that, let us suppose, we are attempting to do something of a deal in a purchase, maybe of a car, maybe of a house, maybe of some other smaller item. In the interests of keeping the price as low as possible, we try to make it seem that we don't really want the item that is on offer, and we are not particularly pleased with it, and there are every manner and number of faults which we might identify with it. And these things we lay the emphasis upon, and here we place the stress in the hope that the seller will become nervous and, in the interests of closing the deal, will reduce the price. When all the while we were perfectly happy with that item and desperately keen to get our hands upon it, and then, having seen its price suppressed through perhaps our dishonesty or disingenuousness, then we go on our way and we say to our friends and family what a wonderful deal we have got and how we have obtained this or that item that we were so desirous to have or so desperate to purchase and have managed to do it at much less a price than we expected to pay. How many times, I wonder, have we been guilty of sins of this kind? And it belongs to this same category of sin of which the scriptures here speak. But what about when, rather than dealing in products and materials and money, we perhaps consider another currency, that of time or of energy? How many times, I wonder, in the workplace, in the home, in our duties or responsibilities, has it been our place, our duty, our responsibility to perform a task, to engage in some particular work or endeavor? And we have said that we will. And we do. And we do it in a very half-hearted manner. And we do the work very poorly. And we do it as quickly as possible to try and get it out of the way. But then when the recipient of that service or that endeavor is before us, we try to make out what a tremendous amount of effort we have utilized and how much time we have spent. Here in the currency of time, we can be guilty of a dishonest measure. And what about when our dealings are not simply with our fellow man, but what about in our dealings with Almighty God? Well, we say, surely we never engage in trade with Almighty God, do we? We are never doing business with the heavens. Oh, but my friends, we are. The Puritans, as we know, would call the Sabbath the market day of the soul. When we literally do business with heaven, when we are trading in a spiritual currency, when we are rendering unto God the calves of our lips, when we are bringing unto him our time, our energies, our efforts, our worship, our praise. And how many times, I wonder, are we guilty of giving the Lord short measure? He requires of us but a small return for his grace and all his immeasurable goodness, that we perhaps render unto him the Sabbath day. And we say that we will, and we are noisy in our protestations about Sabbath keeping, and then no sooner are we out of the chapel than we are seeking our own pleasures, doing our own things. Do we devote the whole day to God, or do we devote a couple of hours when others can see us in what we are doing? Do we give to God the true measure, the full measure, an honest measure of our time, our energies, our worship? For if defrauding our fellow man in matters material is a sin indeed, how much more heinous does it appear to act in such a way as this with God, who has given unto us all things, and in whom we live and move and have our being? Such are the timeless and broad applications of such verses as these before us here in the book of Proverbs. Let me turn you back a little further now in the Old Testament, where we hear these similar stipulations being laid down by God. The book of Leviticus is perhaps the first occasion. And there in Leviticus chapter 19, we read this at verse 35. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord. This verse opens unto us another aspect of this particular injunction. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. Here you see the Lord expands the commandment beyond trade only, beyond physical weight and measures, to the whole matter of judgment. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Let me suggest to you another area in which we might beneficially apply this teaching, and that is in our weighing up, not simply of goods or services or time or money, but in our weighing up of persons. You see, the scriptures speak about individuals being weighed in the balances too, being judged, being assessed. For example, Job has this to say in the book of Job 31 and verse 6. And there he says, "Let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity." Let me be weighed in an even balance. The psalmist says something similar in Psalm 62 and verse 9. "Surely men of low degree and vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity." These are both verses which speak of persons being, as it were, weighed in the balance. We can perhaps think of another example in the book of Daniel, when you remember the last king of the Babylonians, Belteshazzar, was feasting, and that hand appeared writing upon the wall, "Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin," which the prophet Daniel was caused to interpret the word "Tekel, thou hast been weighed in the balance and found wanting." Persons are weighed in the balance. Persons are weighed in the balance by God. But, you know, in a lesser degree, we too form assessments of persons. People we meet, perhaps persons well known to us, we form a judgment upon our fellow man. Now, on many occasions, it is necessary that we do so. We almost inevitably have to do so in the conduct of our human relationships. But in what manner do we do it? Do we weigh persons as Job desired to be weighed, in an even balance? You remember how his three comforters so signally failed to do it in his own case, being so determined in their own minds that Job must have committed some gross iniquity in order to merit the things which were come upon him. James says this to us in the New Testament. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? And let me suggest to you, my friends, that here is another case where we may be guilty of having a dishonest balance and unjust weights. How often do we rush to judgment in the case of persons whom we meet, instructed not by biblical principle, not by the truth of God's word, not even by the truth of the situation, but by our own prejudices, by our own sinful bias? Let me be weighed in an even balance, was Job's desire. And on occasions when we are the holders of that balance, informing our own assessments and judgments of persons, let us desire to have equity and righteousness. As that verse in Leviticus said, Leviticus 19, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meatyard, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord. Also contained in this commandment is a reason. Why should we be so concerned with a completely scrupulous honesty in matters of business, in the service which we render to God and man, in the judgments which we form of other persons? Why should we care in this day and age in particular, when dishonesty is rife, when dishonesty is the norm, when to be honest almost inevitably brings financial or material loss because everyone else is being so dishonest? Why should we be thus motivated when it will almost always prove to our financial and material hurt? Just balances, just weights shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. You see, it is no coincidence that God follows up that commandment with what might seem to be a stating of the obvious. God says to these people, here is the way in which ye shall behave, because I am the Lord thy God, which brought ye out of the land of Egypt. Behave like this because of what I have done for you. Behave like this because ye have been redeemed out of a state of bondage and servitude. Those people unto whom this law originally came were a nation in the wilderness who had originally been a family of slaves. And what they now were there in the desert, they had become through the mercy and grace of God. He had redeemed them. He had brought them out. And this was the fundamental reason why they should behave in accordance with his law. How much more, I ask, has God done for us? Oh, we talk about the miracle of the multitude of the Hebrews being brought out of the land of Egypt, out of physical bondage and penal servitude, through the waters of a Red Sea, into the wilderness and ultimately to Canaan. Miracles which pale into insignificance when compared with that miracle of deliverance which God has wrought for your soul and for my soul, believing friend. Delivering us from the bondage of sin, delivering us from the bands and servitude of unrighteousness, taking us who had been taken captive of the devil at his will, and setting us not at liberty for a period of time upon this world, but setting us in a state of eternal liberty, not bringing us to an earthly plot of land known as Canaan, but bringing us ultimately to heaven. God has done all this for us. What manner of persons ought we therefore to be? What manner of persons? You see, dishonest dealing characterized the Egyptians from among whom the Hebrews had come. How many times do we hear Pharaoh promising to let the people go, only to renege upon his word within moments? How we see those persons going unto the women of the Hebrews, ostensibly under a friendly guise, but then to take their children and to cast them out and to destroy them. How many times do we see the oppressors there in Egypt making things harder and causing to suffer the people of the Hebrews, having them to make a greater quota of bricks, having them then to make bricks without straw? This dishonesty, this double dealing, this falsehood, this criminal activity characterized Egypt and the Egyptians from amongst whom these people had been brought and saved. My friends, when we think what the world is, when we think what we formerly were, when we think what God has done for us, how this should affect our behavior in every way. No aspect of our lives can afford to be left untouched by the reality of this great truth. It affects everything. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out. Therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord. Ye shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments. And let me couple with that statement, and particularly with those pronouns which God uses of himself, my statutes, my judgments, this word in Proverbs 16, verse 11. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. This matter of justice and rectitude in your dealings, says God, this is my judgment. This is my statute. A just weight, a just balance are the Lord's. This is God's way of dealing. This is his divine attitude. This is the way in which he acts. And here, you see, is the other great inspiration and motivation for us in these practical matters of obedience. Godliness. God-likeness. I am a God of righteousness, says the Lord. I am a God of judgment. That is to say, rectitude, justice. A just weight is of my making. A just balance is the way I operate. True weights in the bag, says the Lord, are my work. And my friends, we who are God's people want to be like our God. We who by grace are his children desire to be like our heavenly Father. And since this is God's way and God's will and God's practice, how much more will we long for it to be our own? Deuteronomy chapter 25 repeats the instruction here in the Old Testament law. And at verse 13 it says this: Thou shalt not have in thy bag diverse weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thine house diverse measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight. A perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. For all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Do these things, says God, that thy days may be lengthened. Now, what does this mean? That honest dealing at a practical level in our human lives will extend the span of our years? No, we do not interpret it like this. The life of which the Lord is here speaking is spiritual life. And if we desire to have life and live it more abundantly, to use the New Testament expression, to prosper in our spiritual life, to have a fullness and a greater appreciation and enjoyment of it. If we would behave in such a way as that, then here is how. Thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have. Here is behavior, here is activity, which will preserve us from the ways of the flesh, from ways which tend unto death, and instead will prove us to be upon that path of the just, the way of life, the way of godliness. So may the Lord instruct us by his word and keep us evermore in such a course as this. For his name's sake, amen. The concluding hymn, 679. Assist and teach me how to pray, incline my nature to obey. What thou abhorrest, let me flee, and only love what pleases thee. Number 679. Oh.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.